It's one of my all-time favorite songs. It tells a beautiful story of God's love for us. We're in the midst of our Armor of God series, and when Pastor Dave gave me the passage for the day, or the I should say the verse for the day, for today, and said, "You're preaching on this," I said, "Okay," but then I looked at it and I thought, "Man, he gave me the hardest one." That turkey, and so I looked at it and started doing some research on it and meditating on it and really living in the text for the last couple weeks. And as I did that, what naturally came about for me was this message. And I actually believe that Dave gave me the best verse to preach on. So sorry about that, Dave. You cheated only yourself. So we do want to pray for Dave and Angie. They're on vacation over in New Hampshire, and they're on a hike. They're doing a hut-to-hut hike. So each day they have to hike a certain amount to get to the next hut and have shelter. So it's a way that they love to recreate and find restoration in the ministries that we do. And so pray for Dave and Angie this week that, number one, they make the hike safely, and number two, that they are still married when they come back. So I wonder if you would join me in prayer as we prepare to receive Scripture today. Heavenly Father, we call on the power of your Holy Spirit to guide our hearts today, to open our ears and to receive your message. May the blessing of your word be upon us today. We pray that the meditation of our hearts and the words of my lips would be pleasing to you. Amen. Our first text from the Old Testament comes to us from Isaiah chapter 59. If you have a Bible, or you can just look up on the screen. I'm used to saying if you have your Bible with you, turn to it, Isaiah, or a Bible app, but we've got it on the screen for you to follow along. We're going to start at chapter 59, verse 15b. And so I'm going to skip that first sentence and go right to "the Lord saw it and was," well, the next one, please. Is that the same version that I have? I'm sorry. Let me just, you can follow along. I'm going to read from the Bible that I have so I don't get confused. "The Lord saw it, and it displeased him, that there was no justice. He saw that there was no one, and was appalled that there was no one to intervene. So his own arm brought him victory, and his righteousness upheld him. He put on righteousness like a breastplate, and a helmet of salvation on his head. He put on garments of vengeance for clothing, and wrapped himself in fury as that in a mantle. According to their deeds, so will he repay. Wrath to his adversaries, requital to his enemies, and to the coastlands he will render requital. So those in the west shall fear the name of the Lord, and those in the east his glory. For he will come like a pent-up stream that the wind of the Lord drives on." In transitioning to our Armor of God series, Ephesians chapter 6, starting at verse 10. "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his power. Put on the whole armor of God so that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For our struggle is not against enemies of blood and flesh, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers of this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, so that you may be able to withstand on that evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Stand, therefore, and fasten the belt of truth around your waist, and put on the breastplate of righteousness." And for today's verse, "As shoes for your feet, put on whatever will make you ready to proclaim the gospel of peace. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Thanks be to God." It's okay, you can answer that. I wanted to talk to you about like the vision that Paul is sharing. He's talking about, you know, through this whole series, we've been talking about the armor of God, and he's utilizing the perspective of looking at a Roman soldier. Pastor Dave talked about the belt of truth and the breastplate of righteousness, and this week I get to talk to you about the shoes of peace. Now, I want to stick with that theme that Paul is using about looking at a Roman soldier, because the shoes that a Roman soldier would have worn during that time are not the same kind of shoes that a common person would have wore. The common person would have wore sandals, and it would just have been a flat piece of leather on the bottom. However, the Roman soldier would have wore a sandal like this that had nails driven through the bottom and a piece of leather covering the top of that, so the nails didn't come back and sit into his feet or sink into his feet. And so what that does is allows the Roman soldier to gain traction. And so I brought these in, and these are our common. These are actually my softball cleats, but there's football cleats and soccer cleats, and you can see that the cleats on these are pretty hefty, and they serve a purpose, right? Like as I was preparing for this and thinking about the imagery of bringing cleats in, naturally what came to mind is the Ohio State University Buckeyes and their football team, right? Because they would not go out on the field against University of someplace up north without these on their feet, right? Amen. Thank you. You keep it coming now, and I'll move right along. So imagine, because football's right around the corner. August two-a-days are going to start real soon. And imagine a football team, an offensive line, going up against a defensive line without something like this, right? That would be impossible. But because they have cleats, what the cleats would do is actually give them the opportunity to dig in and hold ground, okay? So keep that in mind as we go through the rest of the message today, is that it's about holding our ground, but not only holding our ground, but having the traction to move forward. Because I believe as I looked at this message and at this passage, that this particular verse is a call to action. I truly believe it's a call to action because, well, let me just prove it to you. How many of you are wearing shoes today? All right, I probably should have asked this. How many of you are not wearing shoes? All right, so you just proved my point. Every one of you put on a pair of shoes for the purpose of taking you someplace, right? So you guys didn't leave the house without your shoes. You put your shoes on, you laced them up, and you came here, right? So I believe in with that mindset that Paul is using this verse to say, now there's an action. There's an action that has to take place on our part. We can't only hold our ground, but we have to move forward, okay? And with that in mind, it saddened me to tears almost when I came across this quote, this statistic. That less than 5% of Christians have shared their story. Less than 5%. And as I was looking at that, I was thinking, how can you not share how God has worked in your life? And it's quite easy. We get fearful, right? And as I was looking at that and found a couple other things, I also found the two most frightening and embarrassing questions known to Christians. You want to know what they are? First one, when's the last time you led someone to a personal faith in Jesus Christ? Just got quiet. Why are we so fearful? And the most embarrassing question is, when's the last time you tried? When's the last time you tried? You know, when When you start to think about that, what naturally comes to mind is our fear. And what we have to understand, like Psalm 139 says, that no matter where we go, God pursues us. No matter where we go on behalf of God, though, God goes before us. God goes before us and prepares the way. If we can identify with that truth, then we should have no fear, right? But there's a time and place for everything. Now, we can't go out there and go up to everybody we meet and said, "Hey, have you heard about Jesus today?" Now you have. I know that. But there's a time and place for everything, and we'll get to that. But I truly believe that if we would hold on to the truth that God has prepared a way and God has gone before us, our fear will diminish, and our natural propensity to tell our faith story will rise above. So I believe that, again, this section is a call to action. Okay? Everybody with me so far? All right, good. This past week, our youth went out on a youth mission trip, and I was corrected in the story that I told earlier. Apparently, I got one little detail incorrect, but you guys are going to get the real deal now, not a modified version. So our youth answered that call that Peter's talking about, or Paul's talking about going out. They were up at Nehemiah Mission in Cleveland, and they were serving. They actually had some different shoes on. They had flip-flops and some running shoes. They also had some steel-toed work boots. Now, these are actually their feet, some of them. I couldn't get them all in the picture. But these are today's shoes of peace. They went out there, and they were delivering the good news. And sometimes they didn't even have to say anything. Are you with me on that one? Sometimes we can deliver the good news without saying a word. And there was this one particular team that went out, and their task was to build a deck, a small deck, and a handicap ramp for this lady who for the last 7 years has had to use a walker. And for the last 7 years, she has not been able to get out of her house because of this. She hasn't been able to navigate the steps. And so the team went and built this small deck and handicap ramp. And you know what she did? She wept. She wept because she said there was the first time that she, in 7 years, that she was able to get outside and enjoy the sun by herself under her own power. And I'd like to think it's because the body of Christ was in action, one hammer, one nail at a time, one plank at a time, that she was able to go outside and witness the sun and enjoy the sun, S-O-N, if you know what I mean, not S-U-N. They responded to that call to action, and as a result of them being obedient and lacing up their shoes and going out there and doing the work, they delivered the good news of peace. And a life was transformed. Truly, a life was transformed. So it's a call to action. When we gain ground like that, when we can hold on, not only hold on to the ground that we're standing on and start taking steps forward, we can really have the courage to tell the story. I'll give you an example. I heard this story about a mom and her first grader. She had a first grade daughter, and in first grade, they do a lot of these parent-child events to help integrate the child into a full day of learning. So they have, like, I know when I went through it with Anthony, we had dads with donuts and mommies with muffins, and You see what I'm saying? I didn't do the mommies with muffins, but Connie did. But as these events kept coming up and the permission slip kept coming back in, the daughter would always ask the father to go with her. And the mother kind of really felt hurt, not knowing what was going on. So one day, she asked her daughter straight up. She goes, "Honey, I'm a little confused. Some of these events are for the mom. Why aren't you inviting me?" And her little daughter got a little red-faced and embarrassed. And she goes, "Mommy, I'm embarrassed." She goes, "What are you embarrassed about?" She goes, "I'm embarrassed by that scar on your face." And she goes, it's ugly. And her mom understood, and she said, "Well, I guess it's about time that I tell you the story on how I got that scar." She said, "When you were a little baby, I wrapped you up and I set you in your bassinet and during the day to take a nap. And we had a garden at the time that was just right outside your window. And it was a summer day, and I had the window open so I could listen for your voice. And I went out to the garden and started doing some gardening. And I got into the gardening, and at one point I smelled some smoke. And I happened to look up, and I saw smoke and flames coming out of one of the windows in the house. So I ran into the house, and I snatched you up out of the bassinet, and I carried you towards the front door as the flames were getting heavier and the smoke was getting thicker. And we were almost to the front door when a beam came down and hit me in the face. It knocked me to the ground, but I protected you as I fell. And all I could think to do was to push you underneath that beam onto the porch where you could breathe fresh air." She said, "I was eventually able to get out from under that beam and get outside with you. But that was the cost I bear for saving you." And you can only imagine that her whole attitude about that scar changed. It went from an attitude of embarrassment to an attitude of pride and love. And she was no longer afraid to tell that story. Brothers and sisters, we have someone who bears scars on our behalf, who came and suffered and saved us so that we may live. If you can hear that, I hope that becomes an attitude adjustment that goes from an attitude of embarrassment of who Jesus was and what he did for you to an attitude of love and hope. An attitude of, yes, I can put on shoes. I can answer the call. I can not only tell my story, but I can tell God's story. Are you with me? Jesus came into this world as a representative of God. He came, he suffered, he died, and he rose again, and he built the church for the body of Christ to be representatives of God. Jesus did it 2,000 years ago, and now we are called to do it now. To be representatives of God for the sake of telling the story. And I believe when the church participates in the transformative process, it harnesses and radiates God's resurrection power. That alone has a transformative effect on the church, on the community, and on the world. I believe that the church has its greatest relevance to the world when it's most unlike the world in its corrupt forms. Let me say that again. I say we have the greatest impact on the world when we are most unlike the world in its corrupt forms. Because what happens is we start to see people who matter to God but don't matter to the world. We are called to perform the same role within culture that Jesus performed, reaching out to those who don't matter to the world, reaching out to those who don't have any social clout, reaching out to those who don't have any capital, reaching out to those who aren't going to bring anything of favor other than God's presence into this church. If we are only looking for those who can write a check or can lend a hand, we're missing out on the people who matter to God, because everybody matters to God. Everybody. We need to make ourselves available. We need to make ourselves expendable. And when I say expendable, we have to lay our agendas aside. That's the expendable part, and allow God's agenda to permeate and drive us forward. And we have to be adaptable. We have to be adaptable because we have to be able to meet people where they're at. Just like our youth did this weekend. They met people where they were at. So I encourage you, in the words of one of my old football coaches, lace them up. We're heading into battle. Right? God's given us the good news of Jesus Christ. He's given us a call to action. Are you ready and willing to respond? At the closing service of the mission, I led the group through communion, and I said, this is Jesus' body, which on the night he was betrayed, he took it, blessed it, gave thanks, and said, take, eat, all of you, for this is my body broken for you. And then he took the cup, and he said, out of love, this is my blood poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Take, drink, all of you, for this is the new and everlasting covenant. In other words, this is the promise that I will go before you. So cast away your fears. This is the promise that I will be with you if you call on my name. And I said this. I said, God's mission, and I want to stay locally, just for Cleveland. God's mission or vision is to rebuild and transform all of Cleveland. And I looked at those youth and I tried to look at them individually and I says, but that's not your mission. That's not your mission or vision, not to transform all of Cleveland. Matter of fact, we had a fence there. And I said, your mission is like this fence. God's mission is the whole fence, but your mission is seeing this one piece of wood that is fallen to the side. And your mission is to take one nail and one hammer and straighten it up and hammer it in and be a part of God's vision. And as you come forward for communion, you are taking in Christ and saying yes to being a part of the greater mission of going out into the world. Transformation starts here in our own hearts, And then it expands in concentric circles to our family, our friends, our neighbors. And when we get into the practice of doing that, we start to see people who matter to God who may not have mattered to us in the past.